John had encouraged you to take notes. I'm going to attempt to do two messages in one message. I could talk fast, maybe not fast enough, but I'm going to try to finish on time. But I'm going to add, Larry Mitchell doesn't know this. He's standing over there. But if you're interested in getting the slides, the PowerPoint, so you won't have to take notes, all you have to do is give him your name and your email address. And I can't tell you when he'll get it to you, because if there's one person, he could do that pretty quick. If several of you are interested, it'll probably take him a little longer. And since he doesn't know that I'm saying what I'm saying right now and giving him a job that he might not want, all I could tell you is you'll get it, but in Larry Mitchell's time. And I don't even know what that means. So, but if you're interested, because I'm going very fast, especially now that we had this technological issue. How many of you have ever heard of the word memra before? Okay, one person. If you're familiar with J. Vernon McGee, his commentary on John, he has about two lines on memra. If you're familiar with John MacArthur in his study Bible, he devotes about a half a paragraph to memra. There are other people who have spoken about memra much more in depth. One of them, I understand, has been up to Canada, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, great teacher. He's written a few things about them, about the word memra. And we're going to go through memra, past, present, and future. And it's going to be quick. Now, let me give you six aspects of memra. Well, wait a minute. This is my PowerPoint 2. I need PowerPoint 1. Okay. This is part 2. And, all right. I got to get out of this. And I don't even know how to get out of this.
Go to the bottom left corner.
Yeah, I'm in the bottom left corner, and I got nothing. See, that's my second one. I need my first one. Gotcha. Thank you. When all else fails, now. Okay, where's my PowerPoint 1? Okay, I'll find it. Part 1. All right, there we go. Okie doke. This is what I want. Memra, past, present, and future. Now, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that verse. That verse is significant, and we'll be talking about it shortly. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then Revelation chapter 19, and verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What we're going to try to do in the next 45 minutes is show you from the very beginning to the very end the Word of God. And you're going to see it in a hopefully an interesting way. Exodus chapter 33 tells us that no man shall see God and live. The Jewish teaching, the biblical teaching, is that a holy God and a sinful man cannot be together. Huh, we've just heard false teaching critiqued, and they're talking about something so contrary to the Bible, basic biblical teaching, by the way, basic biblical Judaism. The whole concept of God, who is holy, Isaiah said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The idea of God and man coming together is impossible because of the garden. And that's what that tells us. Some of you might remember, again, I'm a baby boomer, so I remember my mother taking me to a movie where I got to see Yul Brynner as Pharaoh. No, he wasn't Moses. Yul Brynner wasn't Moses. Moses was Charlton Heston, my hero. Yeah. And you remember, right out of the Bible, Cecil B. DeMille did a great job. A bush that was burning, that was not consumed, take your shoes off. Take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. That concept is a biblical concept, and it's easy to understand. God is holy. He's powerful. Man cannot be in his presence. Psalm 33 and verse 6 is a template verse for what I'm talking about. Now, I'll explain that, but template. We are going to look at memra, which is an Aramaic term. It's an Aramaic term, and it means the word. Now, let me tell you about some Canadian Jewish people and American Jewish people. Well, at least in America, it said this. If you're trilingual, you speak three languages. If you're bilingual, you speak two languages. And if you speak one language, you're an American. Okay? In the period of time called the Second Temple Period, Jewish people before that time were in Assyria, in the Babylonian captivity, and they came back. And when they came back, those who did, their Hebrew wasn't that good, just like America's Jews and probably most Canadian Jewish people as well. And so they had what's called the Targums. And the Targums were written in Aramaic, and at least 600 times in the Targum, the word memra was inserted. Now, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We heard Bill's message yesterday, those who were here. I believe that entirely. But I also know in your English Bibles, you have words that are italicized. I know you do. The reason they're italicized is the people who translated the text, whether it's Greek, Aramaic, or Hebrew, inserted those words to help the English reader understand. We've had critiques of different translations, justifiably so. But when you get a good translation, there are going to be italicized words. By the way, in the days when of the Second Temple period, they would read the scroll text in Aramaic alongside the Hebrew text. So remember what I said, this is the template verse. In Hebrew it says, by the word of the Lord, read that, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth. Okay, that's our template verse. Now, whenever physical manifestations of God appeared in the text, or when God was mentioned more than once in the text, the Targum would use the word memra. It was an inserted word to help the people understand a concept, a difficult concept. And they're going to be, well, let me just quote Daniel Boyron. Daniel Boyron wrote in the Harvard Theological Review, and he actually is a professor at Cal Berkeley. And here's what he said. The use of the word memra helped people understand God as transcendent yet immanent, that is, philosophical, metaphysical. The idea of God, divine God, and man at the same time. Because in the Old Testament, there were places, we know that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, yet how is it that when Abraham spoke to one of the three visitors, he was negotiating with him and saying, if there's 50 righteous, do I hear 45, 40, 35, 30, 20, 10? Touchdown. No. He talks about the idea of memra being inserted in the text as an explanation to help them understand. Now, this is Alfred Edersheim. Highly recommend him. He's wrote in the 1800s. Really smart person, spiritual person, Jewish believer. I picked this picture. Notice it's kind of interesting. Jewish guy with a collar. You don't see too many of that. You know, just don't see that. But he talks about hypostasis, which is simply a word that talks about divine and human together. It's a difficult concept to comprehend. So, if I were to talk to a rabbi today and say memra, most rabbis would know what it is. They would just say that's an utterance of God. It's inserted in the text simply to draw attention to God speaking. There is nothing more to it than that. And by the way, that satisfies most Jewish people. Again, because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The idea of divine and human together, no way. So it's simply an utterance of God. So Daniel Boyerin, the professor, says this, if the memora is just an utterance that simply enables avoiding asserting that God himself has, and we're going to look at this, look at all these things that he does. He creates, appears, supports, saves, reserves his absolute transcendence, then who, after all, did the creating, appearing, supporting? Either God himself, in which case one has already protected him from contact with the material world, or there is some other divine entity, in which case the memora is not just a name. The question he's asking, if I'm confusing you, and I see blank faces already, you don't know what I'm talking about. Hopefully by the end you will. It will come together. But what he's saying is this, if the Jewish people say that it's just an utterance of God, and the text, when you read it normally, talks about God doing things in incredible ways, walking the earth, doing different things, that either the word is useless in understanding or it helps explain. That's his question. And there's six ways, and we're going to see them quickly. Okay, the memra as an individual, the same as God. An instrument of creation, an instrument of salvation, a theophany, that is the visible presence of God in the text, a covenant maker and a revealer of God. All these things, all six of these things, the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about God creating, God saving, physical manifestations of God on the earth, a covenant maker. So, memra, what is this word and how is it significant to us? As I said, there's almost 700 times it's used. And those, I've taken those six categories and I've picked three verses. Okay? You could find other verses. I've just picked three. 3 times 6, 18. We're going to go quickly. But I'm going to show you, I'm using the New King James Version, and I'm going to show you what the Targum reads as well. And this should give you an idea. Again, this would have been in the Second Temple period, who, by the way, that is the time of Jesus. Aramaic was spoken. Jesus would have been familiar with the Aramaic. So would the disciples. It was a, not only was Greek spoken then, but Aramaic as well. So it's a significant language. Again, for us, me particularly, I've taken languages, struggle with them all the time. I'm English speaker mainly. But the idea, can't think in English. You've got to think, what were they doing at the time? So, first verse appears, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. A very simple verse in the Hebrew. And it repented the Lord through his memra. In other words, they inserted this word memra. It repented the Lord through his word that he made man on the earth. And God spoke all these words, Exodus 20, when he gives the Ten Commandments. The Targum said, the memra of God. Now remember, memra is not part of the original. They're explaining it. It is the memra of God that gave the Torah. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Targum says, and the memra of the Lord, it was the memra of the Lord that spoke to Moses. Genesis chapter 1, we're now an instrument of creation. In the beginning, which I gave to you at the beginning of the message, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Targum reads, in the beginning the memra of God created. So, at the Second Temple period, alongside the Hebrew, they would have read, the memra created the world in the beginning. That's what they would have read. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the Targum it reads, and the word, or the memra, of the Lord created man in his image. So man was created, again, in the inserted word, in the image of the memra of God. Psalm 33, that was our template verse. What would give them justification in doing this, adding this word? Oh, here, right here. How did God create the earth? The Hebrew reads, by His Word. He created the world by His Word. Aramaic word, memra, so it reads exactly the same in Aramaic. An instrument of salvation, that is, God saves. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, Genesis 15:6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The Targum says, Abraham believed in the name of the memra of the Lord. Isaiah 45, but Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Israel will be redeemed by the memra of God. Hosea 1, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Targum says, I'll have mercy of them with the memra of the Lord their God. A visible presence of God, what we call a theophany. After they heard the sound of the Lord, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. You remember that verse in Genesis 3? Well, the Targum reads, it was the memra that was walking. It was the Word of God walking. Then the Lord appeared, so now God is appearing to a human being by a tree. Well, the Targum says it was the memra of God that appeared to man by that tree. Isaiah 30, the Lord will cause His glorious voice to be heard. The Targum says, God shall cause the glorious voice of His memra to be heard. Genesis 17, and I'll establish my covenant. We're not talking about a covenant maker, cutting a covenant. I'll establish my covenant between me and you. Targum says, I'll establish my covenant between my memra and you. Genesis 9, and God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. And the Targum says, and the Lord, this is the sign that I set for a covenant between my word and you. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord. Joshua 2:12. Now swear unto me by the memra of God. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Come near to me, hear this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there I was. And now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit, a great verse, to show the triune God. Targum reads, draw near unto my memra, hear this. And then it reads exactly the same way. But it's memra. And then it says, and now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. Number six, a revealer of God. Now see that I am He, there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. When the memra of the Lord shall reveal Himself to redeem His people, there is no God beside me. I and my memra kill and make alive. Pretty amazing stuff. Genesis 20, but God came to Abimelech, and the word was the memra from before the Lord came to Abimelech. Now, want to go over quickly those six aspects. Now we're going to go to part two. And I'm going to really be on a roll, as they say. Okay. Hold on. Let's see. Memra. Part two. Okie doke. I haven't really gone fast enough. But I'll move faster. All right. Those six items. Now, here's what I want you to understand. God is a God of providence. Greatest book to see that is the book of Esther. And what I want to see you understand is that God chose a people. And even in His choosing those people who kept His word, or they certainly were disobedient, tried to keep His word, but preserved His word. So we have it without error, checks and balances. The scribes who are given bad press in the New Testament, in many cases justifiably so, but did their job. We have, you go to Israel to substantiate that truth. You could see the whole book of Isaiah exactly the way it is in Hebrew today. It was then. Amazing what archaeology can show. So progressively, God moves through the Jewish people. At the same time, as He's dealing with them, at a specific period of time, the Second Temple period, He's beginning to deal with another people, you people, the Gentiles. And at the time, Philo, who was a Jewish man, but very much interested, very typical Jewish, assimilates. We love to assimilate. I told you that yesterday if you were here. The idea of what you have compared to what we have. Look, we liked what you, the neon lights, the spectacular, you know, we looked what we had. No, we want to be like you. By the way, what's one of the greatest challenges in the Church of Jesus Christ? Our people in our church is want to be like everybody else. We don't like being different. We don't like being one of a kind, which, by the way, is where the word how the word holy is translated. Holy, kadosh in Hebrew, means to separate. It means you got to be here while everybody is there. I was raised that way. I couldn't eat like you. I couldn't dress like you. I had to have a yarmulke when I worshipped. I had a tallit when I prayed. We had to do everything different. Then when I came into the Christian community, so I'm a minority, I come into the Christian community. Now I'm a minority within that community because I'm Jewish, but find out that we're a minority compared to the rest of the world. And then I see that there's always struggles to just be like everybody else. Philo was like that. He was a philosopher. At the time of Jesus, there was philosophy permeating the area. It was Greek philosophy. They were talking about God as being holy and matter being evil, and the two completely separate, dualism. It was taught all around, and people were trying to figure it out. God and matter don't mix. So during the Second Temple period, with a lot of these aspects going on, in the first century, the Greek word is logos. Now, when I tell you logos, I'm not talking about logos, okay? Those are logos, okay? And I'm not talking about Legos. I'm talking about logos, which is word. Memra, Aramaic, Greek, logos. Now, Philo used the Aramaic term, which Jewish people would have been familiar with. Jesus would have been familiar with it, to explain something going on in the Gentile community called logos theology. Now, hold on, and I'm going to try to show you something that I think is absolutely amazing. Because when God does a miracle, a physical miracle, that's spectacular. And quite frankly, people like to see that. But I think it's more spectacular when God, in the normal movement of time and space among regular people doing regular things, he accomplishes incredible things. So he moves the Jewish people along. They know what the word memra is. They've had it. They've read about it. And now he's working with these Gentiles. And they have logos theology. And in logos theology, they're trying to explain God and matter, their separateness, and they have this mediator between called logos, the word. He's called the chief. He's called a mediator. He's called the firstborn. Wait a minute. We're not talking about what you think. They're not talking about Jesus. By the way, Jewish people weren't talking about Jesus either. At least that's what they didn't think that. They weren't thinking the person of Jesus. They were using that word to explain doctrinal issues in the Old Testament before Jesus even came. Important to know. Now, John is writing. And I got to find my Bible here. John is writing. Okay. I used to think that Matthew, and I still do, very Jewish book. Matthew, Messiah, King, offering of the kingdom. A lot of Jewish things in the king, as far as the kingdom and Messiah. And I would say most of you, and most of Christendom, believes that when you hand out, if you're going to hand out one book of the Bible to people in general, it's the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I used to think, that's great, but the Gospel of John, that's basically for Gentiles because it's the Son of God, it's too hard for us. That's not the first book I would have recommended. However, when I think of God's timing, He's moving the Jewish people along, this word memra. He's dealing with these Gentiles and philosophy, pagan philosophy. But they're talking about the same thing, even though it's different. Okay? Now, open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. And I want to tell you that in the scope of time, now, when John wrote this book, by the way, it was about 90 AD, give or take a couple of years. Replacement theologians place the book of Revelation, by the way, before 70 AD. John wrote the gospel and Revelation around the same time in about 90 to 95 AD. Okay? He's the last of the apostles. He's writing the good news. And he writes a prologue, that is the first 18 verses in the Gospel of John, as a Jewish person who also believes, and in a moment of time when he's trying to explain, now from a human point of view, God's obviously the author of the book, but he is going to bring both schools of thought together in a masterful, incredible way. I'll show you. As we start in the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word. I put this up right at the beginning of my talk. It was the second verse. Genesis 1, now John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Jews knew who the Word was. That was the Memra. They read about him in the synagogues. The Gentiles, the pagans, Greek philosophy, PhDs, talking back and forth about the nuances of the day. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Boy, this is fantastic. This is really cool. That's right. Now, those six categories, I told you that Memra is the same as God. So John, to the Jewish people, oh, okay, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Hey, in the beginning, the Memra created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33, the Memra spoke and the heavens were created. It was by the Word of God. Okay, no problem, John. He creates. Verse 3, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Okay, so he's the creator. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He's writing to the Jewish people, Memra. They're not even fully sure what that word actually meant, but it was a way to explain this whole concept of God through the Old Testament scriptures, being God and at the same time doing things with man. Holy God, sinful man, Memra. So he creates. Verse 12, John writes, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So what John was doing in his 18 verses here is talking in one aspect, one dialogue, he's communicating to both groups. The Jews don't have anything to do with the pagans. The pagans don't have anything to do with the Jews. And yet, he's writing this down, and they're saying, yeah. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. There's people, believers, maybe they've even been to this conference, who will tell you that Paul wrote Hebrews. They're smarter than me. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. The Bible doesn't say. I graduated in the top 10% of the lower third of my class. Just so you know, there were 1,200 graduates, 900 of them were Jewish. It's tough competition. I didn't do so well. But the writer says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is acknowledging what John has written as well. And by the way, what the Old Testament says as well. For by him, now Paul is writing, by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things created through him and for him. Now that has to do with John the Baptist, and I don't have enough time. Now, here's where I'm hoping that after all this, you'll be with me. Memra. God taking these people, his chosen people, the ones who preserved the text. They were taken captive, brought back in, reading their Hebrew Bibles, wanting to have it explained the way they do in English as well, or in France and French. Understand the text in their own language that they use then, in Aramaic, the whole concept of memra, the word. Gentiles, logos theology, trying to explain this whole idea of dualism and how it works. They use the word logos. John is writing. He's appealing to both of them until he comes to this verse. And here's where it really sends chills down my spine. Because what John does is he says this. The word. The logos. Oops. The memra. Okay? Comes together right there. The memra, through a period of time in different writers, seen clearly through the text, even without the inserted word. I got saved without ever hearing about the word memra. I got saved through prophecy. Those verses that talked about a future coming Messiah, describing him, all that, true. But if you understood this at the first century, this memra idea, wow, it was powerful. If you were on the Gentile side and were logos theology and all these people trying to explain through a philosophical mode, you have this idea that the logos is a chief, he's the mediator, he's trying to bring together matter and God, and now John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow! I don't know if you fully understand that. From a Jewish point of view, sinful man and a holy God can't be together. Many of you this morning woke up and you prayed. Not contemplative prayer, I hope, but you prayed. You were thinking about God when you prayed. And you know biblically there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. The memra, the logos. He became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a concept so difficult from a Jewish mindset, I can't tell you. It's the number one issue for us. A triune God, God in the flesh, how could it be? By the way, even after I understand this a little bit, I still can't explain God in the flesh, but I certainly can see how God in just a normal time and space, which he isn't even confined to, brings two people groups together and knocks them for a loop. The Word, the memra, the Logos has become flesh and he dwelt among us. He walked the earth. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead. Yet he was human. He cried. He felt pain. He became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a powerful verse in and by itself. But if you understand the context in which it was written, it blows your socks off. Look, all of God's revelation in the past, there were theophanies, the captain in the Lord's army in Joshua, the Abraham visitor that we talked about. There are other places as well. Dreams. Daniel had dreams. That's revelation. Visions. There are various prophets. The whole idea of tabernacle. In fact, when that comes, how much time do I have? I'm probably past the time. What do I got? Oh, he didn't even look. All right. Matthew chapter 17. Now, you see, I believe the Bible has a sense of humor. I go to some churches, and they don't have the same sense of humor I have. And I've talked sometimes where I thought what I said, and it was deliberate, to be a little funny. And I look out and nothing. Okay. Well, I got to tell you, I think God has a great sense of humor. And let me show you in Matthew 17. You know, there's preachers who preach not bad things about Peter, but they call hoof and mouth. I remember hearing several messages, hoof and mouth disease. Well, I got it. I have it. Hoof and mouth disease, speaking before you think? I do that on a regular basis. Speaking is easy, thinking is hard for me. So I understand, I'm not as hard on Peter as a lot of people are, maybe because I kind of sympathize with him. I do the same thing. But in Matthew chapter 16, right at the end, in verse 28, Jesus is saying to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Ooh, replacement theology. How does the kingdom viewed? How are you going to look at that? Well, chapter 17, after 6 days, okay? So now there were no chapters when Matthew was written, by the way. There were no chapters. Those were added. I'm glad they were. We're able to find text. But it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Okay? So they don't go to Mount Tabor. I know a lot of people tell you that. I don't believe they, because they were all the way up by Caesarea Philippi. They couldn't go all the way back to Mount Tabor. I mean, they could have made it, but 6 days looks a lot easier when you see Mount Hermon, which is real close to Caesarea Philippi. So, and by the way, there was nobody at Mount Hermon. There were people on Mount Tabor. So it tells him he's taken them away to a quiet place, right? So three guys are there. And then it says this. He unzipped his glory. Now, it doesn't really say that. It says he transfigured. He's a man. He takes his disciples up, and he shows them something that no one else gets to see. In my mind, he lit up like a Christmas tree. And Christmas is too controversial in some Christian circles. So he lit up like a neon sign. His glory was displayed. Tabernacle, the whole idea of children of Israel being led around, pillar of fire, and a cloud as well. Jesus is standing before them, and he lights up the whole area. Now, that alone would make my jaw drop, but he does more than that. And behold, Moses and Elijah. Now, think about it. You're walking with Jesus. You're walking up a mountain, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're standing there, and then boom, light. Not only that, before you can adjust to the light, wait a minute. Moses, he didn't make it to the promised land. I read in my Bible, he didn't make it. Oh, yeah, he did. There he is, standing right there with Elijah. And by the way, they're talking to each other. I mean, that's unbelievable. They're talking to each other. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, I love this. Hey, it's good to be here. Are you kidding me? Now, I find that funny. Hey, This is pretty good. I don't know about you. If you just saw somebody light up, and then you saw two people you read about in your Bible, and there they are, and they're saying, hey, how's it going? And you say, hey, it's pretty good to be here. Now, he goes on. He says, we should make a tabernacle. I understand why he does that. Let's make a tabernacle in honor of what we've just seen. And he goes on, tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then in verse 5, oh, I love this. While he was still speaking. In other words, and again, I relate. Peter's saying, hey, we should build a tabernacle. We got to do something spectacular. We should invite, and he's going on and on. And while he was still speaking, you know what the Lord said? Shut up! Again, he didn't say that. But if you read the text, he said, listen to my son. Now, if you understand Logos and Memra and the past ways that God glorified himself, including glory in the temple and at the Mount of Transfiguration in the future, and we've heard about false teaching and how it could climax in these last days that we're living in. It feels like, and I'm glad the speakers are here, but I don't you feel like your shoulders droop? It's not their fault. They're giving us good information, but, oh man, it looks like we're losing. We're getting cremated here. We're getting pummeled. They're hitting us from all sides. Our own people are dropping like flies. What hope is there? Whoa, there is great hope. First of all, at a time none of us know, although some think they know. Oh, I'll talk about that my next time. Some think they know. we're going to be out of here. I can't tell you when, but we're going to be gone. And then an unprecedented, difficult period of time. But when all seems lost, when it's as bad as it could possibly get, what's going to happen? The Memra, the Logos, is returning with power and glory, fire in his eyes, and judgment to cleanse, to restore, not just people, but the whole earth. And so we see Memra and Logos. If you can see God working with one specific people over a period of time in their disobedience, yes, all that, as he brings them along, then the Gentiles. And you read those first 18 verses. In fact, let me go back to John. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. Logos, Gentiles, no, we can't see him. Jewish people, no, we can't see him. No one has seen God at any time. But what does it say? The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Man, that is powerful. It's just the way God works. It's not certainly not necessary to understand this to be saved. Not at all. But it is amazing. It's kind of like the whipped cream and cherry on a sundae. You could eat it fine and have a smile on your face without ever having those ingredients. But when you see this, you kind of say, wow, thanks, Lord, for the way you work in so many different ways. Through your word, through your providence, through your sovereignty, through your attributes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word, the Memra, the Logos. Thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you that when we see Jesus, we see God. If we want to understand God, we see Jesus. When we read about him in the Gospels and how he interacted with people, we see God. Lord, I can't fully comprehend that. I believe it, but I can't understand it. How is that possible? Well, your word says the secret things belong to the Lord. That's something we'll be glorifying you for all eternity. What a truth. That God who would create man and man sin and then to be willing to become flesh, go to the cross and be abused and beaten and humiliated by his very creation, conquer sin and death, rise up into heaven, and then in the future, gloriously return. What a great God you are, and how thankful we are. In Jesus' name, amen.